The Old Testament lesson, which will also serve as our sermon text this morning, is from Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more clever than any wild animal which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Has God really said, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but not from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. God has said, 'You shall not eat from it. You shall not touch it, or else you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die. In fact, God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was appealing to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate. She gave some also to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for their waists. They heard the voice of the Lord God, who was walking around in the garden during the cooler part of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" The man said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid myself." God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate it." The Lord God said to the woman, "What have you done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the livestock and more than every wild animal. You shall crawl on your belly, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head, and you will crush his heel." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We pray. Lord, lead us to continue to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Amen. We all slow down to see the results of a car accident. One of the most popular shows of all time is Breaking Bad, where the main character is a bad guy. He's a drug dealer. The parts of the library that are about the Holocaust are packed with fiction and nonfiction alike. Humans have a fascination with evil. Maybe it's because it's so familiar. Maybe it's because the evil that we see out there resonates with the evil that we know is here. It makes us wonder, would I have done that? Would that have happened to me? Because we're very familiar with bad things happening. We're very familiar with the old cycle of temptation and giving in. We all know evil, and we know it very well. What we don't know is good. At least not like it's pictured in the first two chapters in Genesis, where God is looking around and he says, "Good, good, 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 very good." Where God walks around with people, with Adam and Eve, and they're not afraid, they're buddies. That we don't know. We're familiar with evil. We're familiar with the kind of evil that brings death instead of life, that separates us from good and separates us from God. And maybe that's why we remember this story so well in Genesis chapter 3. It's so familiar, not just the story, but the cycle that happens there over and over again in our lives. There's the scheming, there's the lies, there's the justification, there's the cover-up, and there's the blame. You know it, it starts with skepticism. The devil takes the form of a serpent, and he comes to Eve and he says, "Did God really say? I mean, you're smart, I'm smart. Would God really say something like that?" And she's doing good. She says, "Yes, God really said. He said, you shall not eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do it or you will die." And then after the scheming, the skepticism comes the lie, but it's couched in truth. The devil says, "No, no, no, you shall not certainly die. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil." True. In a small way, they'd be like God. They would know good and evil. They would stand in judgment as what's right and wrong. And then comes the cover-up. Eve takes it. She gives some to Adam, who's standing there doing nothing. He takes some, and their eyes are opened, and they know evil now. And so they feel shame for the very first time. They're naked and they're ashamed of it. They try to cover it up with leaves and they run away in the most terrifying game of hide and seek ever. This isn't fun. It's like you're running from the police. The sirens are blaring. What if he catches us? The justification. When Eve looked at that fruit, she saw that it was good. This had to be good. She's surrounded by food, but maybe this one will make her wise. And finally, at the end comes the blame. God says, "What are you doing? Did you eat from that tree?" And Adam, the first man to stand by and do nothing and blame others, says, "It was the woman, and you gave me the woman, so it's probably your fault." He fails to take responsibility. And Eve becomes the first person to say, "The devil made me do it." She says, "Well, that serpent, that snake, it tricked me." It's a familiar cycle of evil. We could take an easy example, not an evil example. Think about a bag of chips, right? You know how this works. There it is, the bag of chips, and you've already eaten half. Should you eat the rest? First, the skepticism. Does that really say 1,000 calories? I can't be that bad. Then the outright lies. Well, it's potatoes, and potatoes are vegetables, and vegetables are healthy, so. Then the justification. Well, I mean, it'd be rude not to. It's right there. Then comes the cover-up. Brush those crumbs away. I ate a salad yesterday. Finally, the blame. Well, I didn't bring a bag of chips. They brought the bag of chips, and my boss was the worst today. I'm stressed out. I eat when I'm stressed. It's not my fault. We know this. And this happens with God's commands, too. A lot more serious than a bag of potato chips. You might think, well, don't eat the bag of potato chips. It's bad for you. You know what's bad for you? Disobeying God's commands. Think about what happened when Adam and Eve did that. Death came into the world for the very first time. Death. And because of that, billions of people have died. Because of that, we know this story so well. We know this cycle. And yet we still fall into it. God says this. But did he really say that? Would he really say that in my situation? Then the outright lies. Well, I don't think that's actually what God meant. And if your heart's not saying that, then you can find anybody on the internet who will tell you the lie you want to hear. Then the justification. Okay, maybe I know it's wrong, but I have to do it. It's good. It's going to work out well. I just got to do this one bad thing. And then the cover-up. That shame that we feel. I did that again. But other people have done worse. You know, I did some pretty good things too. Finally, the blame. It's not my fault. God put me in this situation. God made me this way. That person who was with me, my spouse, my kids, my family, my friends, my boss, they did that. That's why I had to do the bad thing. And what's the result? Every time, no matter how good that fruit looks, more evil. It's like we're studying it. How much evil can I bring into the world today? What's it going to do this time? What consequences will there be? We're familiar with that part of the story, the knowledge of good and evil. But the amazing part of this account isn't really that familiar 13 verses at the start. It's the two verses at the end where God brings something that we could never know on our own. He brings the knowledge of good back. God doesn't play the game of the blame and the cover-up and the justification and the lies and the skepticism. No, he cuts through it all. He cuts straight to it. He goes to Satan and he says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the livestock and more than every wild animal. You shall crawl on your belly and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head and you will crush his heel.'" Because the devil took the form of a serpent, God curses the serpent. It's kind of like if there was a gun in your house that harmed someone you love, you'd probably throw that gun away. He curses the serpent. Who knows how it moved beforehand, but now he says, "You're going to eat dust." What is he saying with that? Because death came into the world, we are dust to dust. That's what we talk about on Ash Wednesday. But what does God say? No, 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 no. I'm not going to leave people to the dust. I'm not going to leave humans to death. Satan, that's for you. And every single time we see a snake crawling around at our feet, a snake that we can stomp with our boot, we are reminded that God can restore everything that was broken. That God can bring good back again. And how is he going to do it? It's this good promise. "I will put hostility between you, Satan, and the woman." They were hiding together, right? The devil's right there. Adam and Eve and Satan. That's not how it's supposed to be. And they're running from God. They're separated from him. And God says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 I'm breaking up this party. Satan, you're over here. Here's where the hostility comes. Here's where the separation comes between my people and you, between my people and evil. I'm putting that hostility back where it belongs. I will put hostility between you, Satan, and the woman, Eve, and between your offspring, those who don't believe, those who embrace evil, between your offspring, Satan, and hers, and her offspring, her seed. The one who will bring good again." And this is where the fascination with good starts. How is God going to bring this good back? It's a fascination that continues all through the Old Testament. Who is this seed? Who is this offspring? Who is the second Adam who's going to fix it all? And that search ends in Jesus. "He will crush your head, Satan." Oh, sure, you might bite his heel, but you're done. And if he crushes your head, he crushes everything that you've accomplished. He crushes all evil, and he brings back good again. That's what happens through Jesus. And the fascination with good starts here, and it works forward through the Bible, but it also works back as we see how Jesus can fix it all. Work your way back from this good promise to the blame. Adam stood by and did nothing, like so many of us men who prefer to sit on the couch rather than leading our family. The stereotype of guys getting dragged to church by their wife instead of saying, "Let's go, you and the kids, let me sing, let me praise my God." Jesus doesn't stand by. Jesus says, "I'll take the blame, even though I haven't sinned. I'll take your blame. I'll take your responsibility. I'll step up and I'll do something. And that's what he did by taking those sins to the cross and dying for them. Because he couldn't stand by and watch us suffer evil. He wanted us to have good again. You work your way back from that blame to the cover-up, and now there's no need, is there, to hide from God, to cover up your sin, because Jesus has already covered your sins with his forgiveness. You're perfect in God's eyes. He's not coming to scold you. He's coming to walk with you. You work back to the justification. And there's no need to justify ourselves before others or before God, because Jesus has justified us. In God's eyes, it's as if we've never sinned, because Jesus has never sinned, and his perfection is yours. You work your way back from the justification to the lies. And you see how Jesus cuts through it all. We saw that in our gospel reading. The devil comes to the second Adam, and he says, "Hey, tell those stones to become bread." Jesus says, "No, it is written. This is what God says. This is the truth, and God's words are truth and life, and I'm sticking to it. It is written, it is written, it is written," says Jesus. And he still does that in your life. Every time the devil comes with his lies, every time your heart tries to trick you, Jesus comes with his truth, and he says, "My words are life instead of death. My words bring good for you." We work back to the skepticism. And there we are, standing with Adam and Eve once again in this glorious garden made by God with the forbidden fruit right there. Did God really say yes? And I know what God says is good. If he was willing to die for me and forgive my sins and promise me eternal life, then yes. This is what God says, and I know it's good, even when it doesn't seem like it. That's the knowledge of good. It's kind of like slowing down to see that car accident and seeing everything reverse. Seeing the cars come back on the road. Seeing the doors be straightened out. Seeing the people be healed. It's kind of like this teenager I read about named Leggy Thompson. Leggy Thompson, strange name. He was in a car accident, and his life had been evil up to that point. He wondered why God would do this, even though he didn't believe in God. He was born with cystic fibrosis, gave him so many problems, gave him so many appointments. And his parents brought him to church, but he didn't care. He didn't believe. And so this devil-may-care 18-year-old is driving on his 18th birthday on a hill, and he's going 70 miles an hour. And the car flips, and it smashes, and his body is broken in half, and the car starts on fire, evil. But someone comes to help him at just the right time. They pull him out of the car, the helicopter's there, they get him to a hospital that he didn't even have permission to go to, but it's the one he needed, so that's where he went. The doctors were there, they put him back together, and they told him, "You're never going to walk again." But 4 days later, he was walking. And that fall, he was back in school. And the one who didn't believe in God and thought his life was so evil now believes in his Savior God and tells people that every day is a blessing. And he looks at every day and he sees this good that God has brought. This is our fascination with good. In this car wreck of a world, what is God doing? He can fix this. It's a fascination as you look at this garden again, but it's a little bit of a different garden. It's the garden where Jesus rose from the dead. And you see this man who should be dead, but he rises from the dust and it can't stick to him. He's alive. And you're alive with him because you rose with him in baptism to a new life. Today is your new day. And then you see Jesus walking around in the garden, and the disciples don't have to hide because Jesus comes up to them and he says, "It's me. Don't be afraid." And then he sends out those disciples into the world, and they share not bad news, but good news. The good of what Jesus is doing. That's where we rise today. Good from evil. What is God going to do in your life, in your heart, as he continues to repair your soul with his good words? I'm fascinated to see. We're fascinated to learn together, to watch as we listen to God's words, what good God is doing today. But that's not it. We're fascinated to learn more good, to know good better, not just in this life, but forever, as God continues to shower his goodness on us. Amen. Romans chapter 16, verse 20 says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen."